Good morning. We take our minds back to the Old Testament. We'll be turning to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. As some of you might have guessed by that of the title of I See Four Men. And it's one of those statements that very interesting, I believe, in the biblical accounts that we have. And we take our minds to a time of idolatry. And we remember that in the very first verse of Daniel chapter 3, we find Nebuchadnezzar. The king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 2, the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, judges, the treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald cried out loud, "To you is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Now notice verse 6 now. We remember this, right, from our studies. "And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now, we remember this, right? Let's recap here. Nebuchadnezzar, being the king of Babylon, where we're at there in Daniel chapter 3, had a massive, I believe we'd agree that that's a massive gold statue that was set up of himself. We'd say there's a little pride there, isn't there? Of course. "And throughout the land, a proclamation was made that we just read that upon hearing the symphony of music," okay, that's listed, "that all people should fall down," not really should, I think it's the word that he was using there in the decree, was shall. You're going to have to. No ifs, no ands, no buts, you know, those kind of things. "Shall fall down and worship the graven image." Okay. So we find that the warning was certain. We find in verse 6, "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." You know, in our minds we're thinking, how many of us would follow that decree? How many of us would be following that proclamation that was made in that time period? Because we don't want physical harm. We have this mind of, once again, this punishment that's set up just for that very purpose. If you don't do what I say, and specifically fall down and worship this graven image that was set up, then you're going to be cast immediately. Does that give you the idea of a trial? It really doesn't, does it? No trial. No lawyer is going to stand up there and plead for you. It's automatic. You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Well, it goes on that we read, "And so it was when the horn, flute, harp, and lyre sounded, the people should bow down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar." However, we are introduced and we remember these three men that were accused of not giving the king honor. And we go down, notice there in verse 12. Let's see what it says there. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and some pronounce it Abednego or Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And we would all agree that this was a big deal, wasn't it? This was a huge deal because, you know, once again, he's the king. You know, he's got this image of gold that he has set up. Look what he's doing. And you find that it's a big deal because who's he got involved to begin with? When he gathered people together, he went, he got princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces. Man, that was a huge deal. More than just, would say, a groundbreaking ceremony, wasn't it? However, you know, we have these three that are, they're just not doing what you said. So, they refused, as we find, to bow unto the golden image and would not, absolutely would not serve the Babylonian gods. It's not going to happen. And once again, a time of idolatry that we would say that in that time period, it was okay. It was accepted. We might say sometimes today, it's the end thing. It's okay to do it. And really, if you think about it, when you have these three here, were they the minority? Yes, they were it. Yeah, the majority that's all doing it, yet these three, we would say, sometimes have backbone. They have moral courage that they're not going to follow that road that everybody else is doing. So, what would happen if you were king and they didn't do this? You know, you had this decree. This is your image that you set up and had all these other people doing it, and yet you have these three that just, they're not playing the game. They're not participating. And so he's mad. Word, they're infuriated. He is upset. The king called for the young men to be brought before him. He graciously, I think we can put that word out there, gave them an opportunity to mend their ways. He's going to tell them, you know what? Do it from now on. Right? Do it from now on. But if they would not worship his image, the consequence would be the sentence of death by the fiery furnace that we read. As you go through the verses there, Nebuchadnezzar, as they brought these men before the king in verse 13, his rage and fury, notice verse 14, he spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear..." Now you see, he's getting real specific. He's right there at him. "You hear the sound of all these things here, of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Oh. Well, that one strikes you at the heart, don't it? If I was Nebuchadnezzar, I'd be worried to say such words as that. He's just, you know, you would sit there and say, "You're asking for it, to say such things as that." But he did anyways. But Nebuchadnezzar would find out that he was really wasting his breath. "You're wasting your time telling them these things. For they, likened unto Daniel," that we find there, of course, in this very book, "would not defile themselves with the king with the things of Babylon." Such verses that I have listed there is Daniel 1 and verse 8. Here's where it all starts. We get back to where it all begins. But Daniel did what in his heart? You see that word starts with a P? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It was so much deeper than just the fact, okay, I'm going to go through the motions and bow down before something. It was down in the heart that they refused to do it. Verses 17 through 20. "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." Notice verse 19. "And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king." Verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Why is that? Because there was something working so much deeper than just illusions. Amazing things were happening in the heart. And their affections, as we will use from that of what Paul told those at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, their affections were where? On things above. Not on things of this earth. These young men that we mention here, that we reflect upon, that we've heard many times from our youth on up, how important it is to reflect that these young men spoke to the king. Now that's dangerous grounds to be on, because you can see how mad the king is to begin with. So really he could just go ahead with his plan that he had to begin with. But Daniel chapter 3 verses 17 and 18, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the god image which you have set up. Now I want you to imagine that you're Nebuchadnezzar for just a moment, and you're listening to what's being said here. Our God whom we serve. Now see, that God that was just mentioned there, did you notice that what Nebuchadnezzar, we revisit that verse yet again, what he said about their God? He said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Okay, that's the one he's talking about, right? They said, in verse 16 even, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not. See, that's kind of the catch right there, isn't it? Some people look at that verse and say, that's kind of weird. That in their minds, they're already saying, he's going to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not. Wait a second. Why do you have? What do they say? Why do they put that in there? Think about this. They acknowledged that he could, but did not know if he would save them from the furnace. But even if he did not, that would not alter their devotion to him or confidence in his goodness. But some people find that strikingly odd. I'm reminded of Jesus. Let this cup pass from me. You remember that? You remember Jesus making that statement? Let this cup pass from me. But whose will did he put it in? Whose hands was it all in? God's. He says, let not my will, let thy will be done. And we know what happened to Jesus. Crucified on the cross for the remission of our sins. Note that they did not tell the king that God would save them from the fiery furnace, but that he was able to do it. Do you remember that the time that Jesus was mocked? And all of that, even one of the thieves there, what were they saying? Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down. Could God have done that? Yes. Did Jesus acknowledge the fact that his God, his Father, could do that? Yes. That he was able, but he was not going to. Nebuchadnezzar was livid at these young men. We know that already from what it says there in the verses. But now his wrath is actually at that climaxing point. He had the furnace heated. Now, 7 times more than it was usually heated. We would say that's pretty severe. That's amazing. Because it says that Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury in verse 19, the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And then he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their halsen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, and flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, this is something. Mighty men of valor, we would, you know, let's like call these individuals. The king had bind the three Hebrews, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The fire had been kindled so hot, that the scripture says there, that the men who cast them in died from just the heat. How many of us have been close to a fire? Every one of us have, we know. You ever been up there so close, the back of your legs are just so hot? I have. Several times. You don't want to do that with uniform pants from the police department, because those things catch on fire easily. Just to let y'all know, they'll melt. That's why I'm not a fireman. But anyways, you find that if you think of that kind of heat, just think how hot this was. Excruciating. The king is absolutely astonished that he's looking into this furnace, and he sees four men. Okay, we say stop. Hold up. How many did he cast in? Well, he didn't, obviously. But how many did the mighty men of valor cast in? Three. See, we say, what's wrong with our math today? Four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Daniel 3 and verse 25. We would sometimes say, that's weird, that's spooky, whatever word that we want to use for that as they're standing there. But what Nebuchadnezzar saw, prompting him to call the fourth man as being like the Son of Man, it's not something that we just absolutely know for certain there. But from a Christian view, do we see Christ here? Do we see what's happening? And we know that from the scriptures here, if you go on down, Daniel 3, and notice these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered, true, O king. Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the... Here's the pinnacle, isn't it? The Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then, of course, you find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come forth in the midst of the fire. And the scriptures show there that the three Hebrews came out of the fire unscathed, not a single hair or thread singed, and not even the smell of fire on them. Absolutely, we still, even the days that I read this and look at it again, I'm astonished. Over and over again. I'm astonished at the change that took place even. The king proclaimed in verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. The king went on to decree that destruction would come upon anyone who spoke against the Hebrew God. For there is no other God who can deliver like this, in verse 29. Man. I think this lesson is still powerful today. I said, I've been amazed to stand there and actually witness it for myself. And here we have this account. What's the lesson for today? I think we need to learn from Daniel's friends that we should always trust in God no matter how dire the circumstances are. I think we would all agree that those were dire circumstances. Those people were about to face death. They were standing there and they knew the king was mad. And when they gave their answer of their moral courage, their heart, where it was really at, that they were not going to bow down, heat that thing up, make it hotter. And that still didn't change their minds about it. They were still ready. These young men did not allow fear to guide their actions. Rather, it was the faith. I think that verse fits in there, Hebrews 11 verse 1, doesn't it? Because of what they said. But if not. Okay, if not. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. See, they were diligently seeking God. They were in that zone, weren't they? Their focus and perspective was great. Now, I think the verse that also fits well is when we remember Paul, who says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Are we persuaded to that point? Do we have that kind of faith? If anything other than they would have bowed before the image and committed idolatry, which we know was against God's commands, wasn't it? Law of Moses, we remember the Ten Commandments. Many of the countrymen had done so. The majority, as we said. In fact, it was the idolatry of Judah which brought them into captivity in Babylon. Do you remember that? That is the reason why they were there to begin with. See? But you know what? Let's just do what he says. He's the king. Let's just do what he says. We don't want to cause no... We don't want to stir anything up. Let's just do it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had different plans. It's important to stand for the faith, not to compromise in order to fit in or avoid punishment by those who are in power. How many of us remember John the Baptist? He spoke out against Herod's marriage. You remember that? It was not lawful, he said. God's law. It's not lawful. What happened to John? He was put into prison and eventually beheaded because he stood for what? Truth. Though Christians today are not being forced to worship idols, we would all agree that other challenges still exist today. So let's just think about it. We, like John, must still stand for God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman for life. We must still stand for relationships that are based upon the home, that are based upon God's plan. We, like many prophets and apostles, must still oppose worldly things. Oppose it. How many of you find of the apostles that were standing there, if God be for us, then who can be, what's that, against us? We, like Paul, must still stand against those who try to corrupt the church by leading people away from the Word. None, not even an apostle or angel, could change God's Word, Galatians chapter 1. He said, if so, if you got to see some other word than what has been preaching to you, let them be Remember that word? Accursed. And he reiterated it. He made that very statement in verse 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 1. He asked the question, Do I seek to please men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, we know exactly where his heart was in all of this. The question is, where is mine? He tried to get Timothy. He put Timothy out there and he says, understand that you're going to have to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He let him know. He also told him that there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Will heap from themselves teachers having itching ears. And there will be those that will be led away from the truth, from the church that Jesus built. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We remember that from Matthew 16 and verse 18. That's what Jesus said. We must still stand for truth in the way that Jesus stood for it. We, like the Apostle John, must stand firm against those who claim special knowledge. There's so much today that's being said about Spirit-led. My Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What if I stood up here this morning, it's like, you'll never guess what the Spirit told me this morning. And I don't have a Bible verse to prove anything about it. And I go way outside the confines of the cover. What would you say? Oh, that DJ is wise. He must be tapping in. Because I'm asked many times, where do you get your lessons from? The Bible? Where do you get yours? That's what I'm trying to figure out. The Lord told me something today. What did he tell you? Where's it at? That's what concerns me. Is that there are preachers standing up this morning, right now, and doing what? There is not a Bible open anywhere in the building. And there's not a Bible open at the pulpit. And yet people are going, amen. Preach it, brother. And everybody leaves and they're thinking, man, that was great. And then what happens from there? You know what my preacher told me this morning? My preacher said this. My preacher said that. And can't prove a single thing of what he said. Or she said, for that matter. Does that worry, concern anyone? We'd say yes. And I hope that if I didn't have a Bible up here and was reading from the Bible, that y'all would say, wait a second, hold on. What are you doing? Because we need to search the Scriptures to prove whether those things are so. We need to have moral courage. We need to have the faith in the Scriptures. Because according to Romans 10 and verse 17, make sure it's true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of DJ? Nope. It says the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I submit to you in the close of this lesson that we need to keep the faith. The faith. Not faiths and all these other things that we see roaming about today. Because the only faith that will benefit us from the heart of the matter and may affect those around us is this here. The Scriptures that's inspired by God. Now this morning, I said, I know it's a basic lesson. I know that the things that we have looked at from that of Daniel chapter 3 is not something that's really new to us in any sort. But it's a good reminder that surely we go back to that very thought of what we presented from Daniel chapter 1 and even Daniel chapter 3. Think about it again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Can we put our name in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8? that we have purposed in our heart that we will not defile ourselves with the things of this world, because it says in the Scriptures, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We are told in the Scriptures, very simply so, that the things of this world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but it's of the world. And if we're not abiding in the doctrine, then we're abiding in the world. We're in one or the other this morning, and I hope that we are in the doctrine. I hope we're there. Because you notice how contagious it was, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their kind of faith. Do you see how contagious it was? They proved something beyond the reason of a doubt to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar himself, who had all this work done to put this God that could not think, could not do a single thing for them. And people were bowing down. Yep. Nebuchadnezzar made that statement very strong. For there is no other God who can deliver like this. Is that the God that they see living in our lives this morning? Every time we walk out into this world, is that the God they see? The one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up for and said, I am persuaded, just like Paul, that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. What have I committed unto God this very day and every day following? Thank you for your kind attention. As you get your song books ready, the lesson is now yours. Have we been baptized into Christ? Have we put him on to truly abide in him? As he still says, he stands at the door and knocks. Have we listened to that? Have we heeded unto that? Do we bear with him in baptism to rise and walk in his life? Or as one that hath fallen away or need the song of encouragement in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Would you be free?